I'd like you to turn to the book of Daniel once again, this time Daniel chapter 8. We have looked at the prophecies in chapter 7 and have seen that Daniel gives us a comprehensive view of the times of the Gentiles, of which we are part. But chapter 8 singles out a particular segment of that time and sort of puts the magnifying lens on it to show us some of the things that are there that will happen in the future. Now, this is absolutely astonishing if you stop and think about it. Written by Daniel before these things happened, and yet spelling out so clearly exactly what was going to occur in the future in the world's history. Now, the world looks at that with jaundiced eyes. They don't think it's possible. It wouldn't be possible for them. And therefore, they conclude it's not possible for anyone. And that, of course, discounts the power of prophecy. God knows exactly where this world is going. He is guiding things according to His perfect will. And when the future unfolds, it is never a surprise to God. He has known from eternity past what was going to happen. And He is bringing about His will. And all the powers of the kingdom of darkness cannot change one iota in God's great plan. And so, prophecy is history spelled out beforehand by the power and omniscience of God. In chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Now, this chapter is some 2 years after the preceding chapter. And in chapter 7, Daniel had a vision that really encompassed a great sweep of history that had not yet occurred. But here now, he is getting a closer view of a certain segment of that history. And he is getting filled in with specific personages and events in this period. Now, that is amazing that he can here receive things that have not yet happened and know certainly that God is going to bring them to pass. You see, God is omniscient. That means he knows everything, including the future. Now, to mankind, that is impossible. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We can guess, and our guesses are often awfully wrong. But for God, He does not guess. He knows precisely what is going to happen. And the question rises in our minds, how can this be? Well, God has started creation, and He has carried it through. He is not surprised by anything that is going on, because He has foreseen how it is all going to come out at the end. And not just seen it, He has determined it. The saints who are converted are not a surprise. They're part of God's people, and He has ordained them from the foundation of the world. He knew your existence long before you were born. And He is guiding your life as surely as He is others to accomplish His purpose and to fulfill His plan for all of mankind. So when we look at history, we're looking at what God is ordaining, what He is accomplishing, and it is all building toward a staggering climax. The book of Revelation tells us about that climax. Now, in this text, he is at Shushan, and that is Susa, one of the cities of the ancient world. It is the modern Kerkesh River that is right there at Susa, and about 200 miles east of Babylon is where all that happens, in the province of the Elamites. Now, he has this vision, and he was by the river Ulai. And in verse 3, it says, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the kingdom of Persia. Persian government was a very powerful system. The Medes were before them, and they came together to form what is known as the Medo-Persian Empire. But in that empire, Persia was the stronger. And so the two horns that came up, one was higher than the other. That's quite true. Persia was the stronger kingdom and swallowed up the Medes. Now, this ram began pushing. He was exerting power elsewhere, northward, southward, and westward, not to the east. And so in history, Persia influenced the westward empires. Persia was continually looking toward that direction and did not try to go toward India. It turned its back on the east, and God knew all that ahead of time. Now, it says, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, verse 4, but he did according to his will and became great. And so the Persian Empire was indeed a powerful, mighty empire that lasted for centuries. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, this is a new empire that comes into being, and this he-goat moves rapidly. Now, that was the Grecian Empire. The Greeks were new on the scene. Oh, they had been there for a while, but very quiet. World Empire was not a part of it. But it changed, and they came on the scene dominantly. And the notable horn that is mentioned there was Alexander the Great. Now, the other kings of Greece were not that important, but Alexander was a genius. He understood warfare extremely well. He planned things very carefully, and he took over the world. No one could face his armies. And so he proceeded to take one kingdom after another, and he was going eastward. In verse 6, he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And here's a description of Alexander the Great. He came on the scene suddenly, and as a relatively young man, he was conquering the world. He came to this ancient empire, Persia, that had been there for years, and overran Persia, destroyed their mighty fortresses, and took the whole empire. It was a shock in the ancient world. And here Alexander was still young. Now, it goes on to say in verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And there's a description of that great horn being broken off, and Alexander died at a very young age for rulers, cut off in the midst of what looked like would be a long and powerful reign. But it wasn't. And four notable ones came up after him. Alexander had four generals, men who were his agents in the field, oftentimes going in different directions to maintain the vast empire that Alexander the Great had. He could put considerable trust in them. They were very capable generals who knew what they were doing. And they used his tactics and such and were successful. Now, who were these four generals? Well, Cassander is the one who settled in Macedonia, the home base for Alexander. Lysimachus went to Asia Minor. Seleucus the First went to Syria. And Ptolemy the First went to Egypt. And each of them ruled, controlled the territory that Alexander designated to them. Now, they became four separate empires because that great empire couldn't be held together. Alexander had the wisdom, the personality, the power to hold that empire together. But when he was cut off, it split apart into four segments. Now, pause for a moment and think. What is there in the nature of man that could look forward into the next century and see the conflict of the great empires and note exactly who was going to have the most powerful government and how it would be divided into four sections and each one become a separate kingdom? Well, this tells us something about God's understanding of the world. It is not guesswork. God knows precisely what is going on. He knows exactly who is going to be ruling what empire at what time and how it is going to be done. He is omniscient. Now, we must remember that. We look at world events and sometimes we're shaken. We think, well, what's going to happen anyway? Well, God's will is what's going to happen. God determines what is going to happen. Now, you ask, how does he do this? Only he knows. He does not tell us how he exercises his omnipotence, but it is there, and his will is being accomplished. And the prophet sees these empires under the form of various animals. Very interesting. A shaggy ram. A shaggy goat. Now, if you're talking about the governments of those empires, they're not exactly pleased by the thought that they would be some shaggy beast. I'm sure they had in mind that they were much more sophisticated than that. But God looks at what is really there, and he sees them for what they are. Beasts. Shaggy. Not that good looking. And he is very accurate. Friends, human government always tries to gloss over its rule, always tries to put on a good face, always tries to look triumphant and magisterial. Government oftentimes is not. God looks at the same thing and he sees it for what it is, a rough goat. I wonder what animal he would choose for America. I'm not sure it would be an eagle. Yes, well, this is not the place for a political forum. But nonetheless, we must be conscious of God's omniscient observation of all that is going on the face of the earth, including our own country, including our own actions within it, and nothing is missed. He understands absolutely what is going on and who is doing what and who is responsible for what's happening. And all of us stand under that inspection. He knows every one of us from our hearts. Now in verse 9, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, this is a little horn, a single ruler. He was known in history as Antiochus Epiphanes, a majestic person in his own sight. Now, in chapter 7 of Daniel, we saw a little horn, but that is still future. That is the Antichrist himself. But now in this chapter, he's talking about a personage who would kind of foreshadow the Antichrist. He will not have that kind of world power that the future Antichrist has. The language here does not give him that. And the words casting down the host of heaven probably leaps forward to Antichrist's rule, still future, even though it's found in these verses. In verse 11, he is said to take away the daily sacrifice. What does that mean? Antiochus stopped the offerings in the temple. He took away the daily worship of God. And here, centuries before, God spells that out and makes clear what he is going to do. What's interesting is that it speaks about the various effects of that in the universe. The daily sacrifice taken away and the truth cast to the ground. Now, God allowed that to happen. It couldn't have been done unless he allowed it. But nonetheless, it was a serious blow to the Jewish people, a serious defeat. Now, friends, God permits disaster to happen, sometimes to good people. Why? Because God is overseeing and ordering the entire world, and his people are part of it. And so when judgment is inflicted upon nations, God's people are there in the middle of it. And we wonder, why do these things have to happen? Why particularly did this have to happen to me? But God does know why. We may wonder, he never wonders. All things are progressing as he wills in a definite direction to fulfill his purpose. We can be sure of that. So as we read the daily newspaper or listen on the news and we see catastrophe after catastrophe occurring in the modern world, disaster, war, assassination attempts, all these things that are going on, none of this is a surprise to God. He knows exactly what is going on. And he knows which movement is going to succeed and which movement is going to fail. And he's going to come out that way. His purpose is being fulfilled. Now we look at all these things and it looks like a mess of confusion. From our standpoint, that's a pretty good description of world affairs. But to God, he sees his purpose being carried out. He sees things being put in place so that when the time comes, the future will be fulfilled right on schedule. I can't help but look at the world events that take place and consider myself, how he is putting everything in place for the rule of the Antichrist. The things that are happening are forcing empires to arm, to get ready for war. It's coming. There are movements afoot to put powers in place in different governments that will be important in the final battles. And it's done. And all the maneuvering, whether it is in Washington or whether it's in London or where else, cannot stop the movements that are taking place. God is ordering all these things so that when the time comes, everything will be in place and ready for the rise of the Antichrist. The world is being prepared for this. It's a very sobering thought. And the temptation is to single out individual monstrous politicians and think, well, maybe he's going to be the one. Don't guess. When the real one appears, it'll be very evident. And right now, they're just a bunch of amateurs. They have great ambitions, but they don't have the craft or the power that only Satan himself could impart to that final world ruler. But he's coming in the will of God. In verse 13, I heard one saint speaking to another saint. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Probably that is a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes back in 171 to 165 BC. That happened historically, the cleansing of the temple and its restoration after the profanation that happened there. That's probably a specific date in human history. Now, in verse 15, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now here is Daniel, privileged to have spectacular vision of the future, and an angelic interpreter to explain to him what it meant. What a privilege that was. But the experience was a terrifying experience. He was flat on his face on the ground, afraid to look up. Now, you ponder what that means. There is a ministry of angels all through Scripture. Angels are spiritual beings of immense power. Modern culture portrays angels as cute little cherubs with wings who couldn't terrify anybody. But that is not a biblical portrait. When a human being sees an angel like Daniel, what happens? He collapses to the ground. Now you consider what you would do if you turned around and saw a figure glittering in the light, maybe standing 20 or 30 feet tall, looking down at you. The odds are high your knees would start to knock together. Now this is what the prophet saw. They saw a spiritual being, not just another buddy like a human being, but a creature of a different order, of tremendous magnificence, tremendous power. And he obviously had the power to snuff his existence out with a thought. And Daniel is flat on the ground. But he is able to see what the angel wishes him to see. Unusual powers indeed. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. All right, he's filling Daniel in on the future. The angel knows already what the end shall be. He doesn't have omniscience as God does, but obviously God has revealed to the angels the direction that life is going to take on earth. And so he explains to Daniel. Verse 20, The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And so the division into the four different empires that succeeded Alexander the Great and the four generals. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now here's a description of Antiochus Epiphanes, an individual, crafty, malevolent individual, one who was determined to exterminate the Jews, and he prospered for quite a while. Verse 25, Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Here, centuries before, the angel tells him what the future is going to hold and who is going to be in it. And this fearsome figure, Antiochus Epiphanes, yes, a type of the Antichrist. Antiochus was a horrible ruler who persecuted the Jews, shut down the temple worship, did all he could to crush the Jewish kingdom. But the Antichrist, yet future, is going to have even more malevolent purposes and much, much more power. Antiochus ruled a small portion of the world, but the Antichrist, who is yet future, will rule all of it. The devil is going to put it into his hands, and his purpose is to utterly destroy God's people. Now, friends, this world is not a friend to grace. This world is a place of influence for the devil and for God. And the people that are in the world are pulled and tugged in different directions. Sometimes by the Spirit of God, moving them toward this blessed book, moving them toward submission to the will and word of God. And there are other malign purposes, pulling them in a different direction, dragging them downward. because they wish to destroy. God wishes to lift up, to raise them from the corruption around them, to break the chains of sin and selfishness that bind mankind. And the people don't always realize what kind of a battle is taking place in their heart and in their life. But it's very real. Do not think for a moment that the events of this life are just chance. On some occasions, they are deliberate attacks of the devil and his powers to destroy us. His purpose toward us is not the least bit beneficial. But on the other hand, there are often providences, moments when God's grace breaks through and the light shines, the darkness is dispelled. That is not an accident. It is the mercy of God. There's war going on. We're in the battleground. We're being shot at. The conflict is very real. Friends, you are not in this world to enjoy things. You are not here to satisfy selfish purposes and pleasures. You're part of a battle. It is going on over your soul. The devil wants to destroy you. He's crafty. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how to do it. But God is the difference. God sustains his people. God upholds his people. And the conflict is very real. Don't think for a moment that the events that you have to go through are just by chance. They're there for one of two reasons. The devil wishes to harm you, and God wishes to strengthen you. And everything that happens fits in those categories. No one is a law unto himself. We stand in the presence of evil and of good, and we must choose. The vision was most striking for Daniel. When he saw these things, verse 27 says, he fainted and was sick certain days. Emotionally, it drained him. But afterwards, he went up and did the king's business. And it says, I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. No one could tell him what it meant, only God. Friends, life is often puzzling for us. We don't understand why things happen. Sometimes we are disappointed and offended. Sometimes we are blessed. And we can't see the agency behind either of them. It just happens. But it doesn't just happen. Demonic powers would like to destroy us. They're able to twist us and harm us greatly if we listen. But God's grace is more than sufficient. He can break the powers of darkness. He can fill us with his light and his grace and rescue us from the assaults of the evil one. And it's to him that we must turn for grace and help and strength in time of need. Don't make the mistake of struggling through life, drawing upon your own strength. You will come to the end of it. Trust in God. Put your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to accomplish his purpose. Ask him to triumph in your life. He can break the shackles. He can set you free. He can cause you to triumph. Not because you're good, but because He is good and loves the undeserving. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we blunder on our ways and wonder why things have to happen. Forgive us. By Thy grace, Lord, help us to fix our spiritual gaze upon Thee and Thy Word, and to realize what the world is, a temptation, a place of conflict, not a place of relaxation. And Thou hast put us here, Lord, to pass through this place that we might come to Thee and find eternal blessing and grace and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to turn our backs upon the temptations of the world and to fix our spiritual gaze upon Thee, Thy holy word, Thy purpose for our lives, and give us the grace to walk with Thee, humbly following the teachings of Thy holy book. Give us grace. Strengthen us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.